Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
It's great to have you here at Graceland Church. It's great to worship with you. We're doing a prophetic pause message this morning, which is something we do a few times a year, and all it means is we want to pay attention especially to anything unique that God may be wanting to say to us as a church, but also to your own individual heart. So I'm just praying that you'll have your antennas up for the voice of God to speak to you. Now, we want that every week, of course. We daily want to live postured to hear God's voice. And when we prepare and when we teach through books of the Bible, we're clinging to God's voice. But this is just a way for us to put some space into our preaching calendar for pauses for whatever he may want to say. And one of the things that's been really clear this morning is God wants you to know that he loves you. Jesus loves you. It's one thing to say it. It's beautiful to sing the song, but I'd love to ask you in setting up this message, can you say the "this I know" part? Do you know that Jesus loves you? And I have a message prepared here, and we didn't know the Jesus love you thing was going to be a part of the day, but it ties in perfectly because when we realize Jesus loves us, it's what begins to awaken our heart to the life that God has for us. When I was a young man, I became gripped with the idea of wanting a heart after God. And I prayed, God, if you're real and what I've heard my whole life is true, then make it be like a pipeline from your heart to my heart. And as I sought God with that prayer, he answered that prayer and it changed my life forever. I'd love to even ask you, how many of you have ever had just an honest prayer before God, something you were seeking him about and he answered you? Lots of people in the room. I just believe God will answer an honest seeker. And as I then started to live my life, I met a young woman who had a tremendous heart after God. And I was knocked off my feet by her. And thankfully, she agreed to become my wife. Yes, I'm talking about my wife, Jessica. And now we have four incredible kids. And one overarching prayer always rises to the surface from the depths of who I am as my deepest heart cry for my wife, for my kids, for myself, for our church family. I've prayed this for my kids hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times since before they were even born. When they go to bed at night, when they get dropped off at school, oftentimes when my mind is drawn towards them throughout the day, one of the things I always pray, and they'll tell you, is that they would have a heart after God. Because I've realized I actually can't control all the outcomes of my kids' lives. Any parents come to grips with that? I can't even control all the outcomes of my own life. I certainly can't control all the outcomes of my wife's life. In reality, we have no control over exactly what will happen in our lives. But the reason I love the prayer that they would have a heart after God is because that heart will navigate them through every unknown that life will throw at them. It will lock in place their destination, and it will keep them on the route towards the destination of Christ. Even when we veer off, a heart after God will bring us back. So I'm praying for you that you would have a heart after God. And to help set this up, I want to share about how I love to take road trips. Anybody here love road trips? I love flights too, but I especially love long drives. We've done so many as a family. I love the idea of just setting a destination in place, locking it in, getting the music going, getting your perfect snacks in place, figuring out all the routes, making sure our kids aren't drinking a lot of liquid so we can at least go for a couple hours. By the way, this is just, I'm so proud of my kids. On our last road trip, we've got this down to a science. We went for the first part of the trip, 4.5 hours without one stop. Four children. That's never happened before. Then we stopped for lunch, had some food, and then we went over 5 hours without one stop. I just believe that God has given us this new supernatural vision of how we can travel. Where my dad's at? Let's go. It is possible. They're a certain age now. There are certain ages where that's impossible. You do have to withhold all liquid from them. There are no drinks allowed on the drive. And literally with the little ones, we'll give them a bottle of water or a little cup to drink out. We'll be like, that's enough. And we'll grab it right back and hold it in the front. That's one of the important secrets. What was I talking about? I love road trips. Thank you, sweetheart. I love road trips. Now, I want to ask your help to help me solve a disagreement I have with my wife, if we could just go into a counseling session. I am a big Google Maps or Apple Maps guy. My wife is a big Waze woman. Thank you. By round of applause, we're going to start with Google Maps, then we're going to go Apple Maps, then we're going to go Waze. Which one is your favorite? And this is an important, you might be saving the marriage of your pastor with where you choose to applaud. I'm just joking. All right, where are my Google Maps people at? All right, my people, the Christians in the house. I like you. Yes. Where are my Apple Maps people at? Pretty good. I can roll with Apple Maps. You're close to salvation. Praise the Lord. Where are my Waze people at? You guys need Jesus. That's all I'm saying. You guys are here for a reason this morning. My wife is locked in with Waze. So when we go on these drives, we're always kind of debating, depending on who's driving, who gets to pick what app you're using. My problem with Waze is it will take you into someone's front yard to save you a minute. Like we were going up north earlier this summer, and we had to go through D.C., and it was during one of the Trump parades. I can't remember exactly which one it was. There were all these streets blocked off, and we ended up in, like, downtown D.C., and I was like, oh, my goodness. And we had Waze locked in because Jessica said, we're doing Waze. And we literally ended up in, like, multiple neighborhoods, like, saying hi to children, hey, guys. And we're, like, going through, and I think it saved us, like, 3 minutes. Like, it just wasn't worth it. But how many here remember like the 80s and the 90s when we used things like this to get places? Anybody? I mean, this thing, you would open this up and read it, hoping that the map was accurate because there are no real-time updates. There could be 20 roads represented on the map you're using to determine your route that are under complete construction, maybe underwater, maybe totally gone. And you're just by faith saying, all right, whoever made this map knows what's up. Then we graduated to this, MapQuest. Who remembers MapQuest? We would print out on paper. Do you remember paper, by the way? We would print out on paper all the directions. And I know people say that drivers are really distracted today, but we used to drive around with directions just held up with writing that small and being like, where's my left? Where's my right? That was MapQuest. I am so glad now that we've graduated, though we have disagreement on the best use to Waze and Google Maps and Apple Maps. And I actually love the description, and I'm going to read it to you. It's on screen. The Google Maps app description. It says, explore and navigate the world with confidence. That sounds good. Explore and navigate the world with confidence using Google Maps. Find the best routes with live traffic data and real-time GPS navigation. So in this way, I want to submit to you that a heart after God is like the ultimate GPS system. I believe that if you can focus on what matters most, developing a heart after God, you can live out that quote from Google Maps, but in a spiritual sense. You can navigate your life with confidence. You can find the best routes with actual live data from the Holy Spirit and real-time navigation from the Holy Spirit as your heart is postured towards Him. Doesn't that sound like a good way to live? Who would love to have some confidence in your decision-making? Some confidence in the direction of your life? Who would love to have some joy and wonder back, like you're starting a glorious road trip, but that's how you're approaching your life? I believe that that is what it is to have a heart after God. That's a prayer for my kids. That's my prayer for my wife and I. It's my prayer for you this morning. But there is a profound problem. How do we develop a heart after God? Because if we're honest with ourselves, our hearts often get filled with seemingly sometimes everything but God. Scripture talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It talks about the pride of life. The world calls to us with empty promises all day, every day. There's temptation around us all day, every day. Things like selfishness, fear, and worry sometimes seem to abound in our own hearts, or bitterness, despair, and condemnation. They try to creep into your heart and set up residency in you. And the sermon that we just studied for the past year, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he was talking about was not just outer religious observance, which the Pharisees had down. He was talking about inner heart transformation. That's what the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount is about, because having a heart after God is what will shape what your life is. If you want to know why your life is what it is right now, it's because it is a reflection of your heart. Whatever you allow to take root in your heart will become the fruit of your life. So thankfully, we have really good news from the Lord, the Creator, the one who called you, on how to have a heart after God. And I break it down with three essential steps. Number one, receive a new heart. It actually all begins with a brand new heart. Hear me. There is no self-improvement process that can make your heart good enough. I like self-help books. I like that giant section at Barnes & Noble. I read them. I learn principles. I try to get better, but it will not save your heart. There is no amount of work you can do to save yourself. Scripture is so clear about that. You can actually spend a lifetime trying to get better and end up no closer to God than you started. Why? And here's three paraphrases of scripture on screen and their references. Your heart is deceitful. It actually says it's deceitful above all things. You have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. And like all of us, you are deserving of death. That's the wages of sin. Welcome to Graceland Church. I know, I joke about this sometimes. These are not the scriptures that we put on our refrigerator, but sometimes I think we should, because without remembering this reality, the reality of our hearts apart from Christ, we stop doing the most essential first thing, which is understanding our need for God. You've got to grow in your awareness of what theologians call the depravity of your own heart, to cry out for the God that you were created to need. Scripture says that it is humility that leads us into grace, but pride causes us to be resisted by God. Again, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that we've looked at, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those with poverty of spirit. That means you're aware of your desperate need for God. Now, this comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift to you. It's different than condemnation. If you're sitting here wondering if you're loved by God, that's condemnation. That is not from God. That is directly from the pit of hell. You are loved by God. In fact, Jaron, I had never heard that second verse to Jesus loves me. I've never heard that. Let me see if I can get it right. I was trying to pay attention to it. Jesus loves me when I'm good and I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Brilliant theology. Brilliant theology. Once again, in the nursery rhyme song. I love that because it reminds you, he loves you when you're good and bad. He loves you when you're seeking him. He loves you when you're running for him. The proof is in the pudding. Christ loved us while we were still sinning against him. He died for us while we were yet sinning against him. He loves you when you're bad. You could be running from God with all your heart right now, literally cursing him. He loves you. It does make him very sad, though. I love that. It actually breaks his heart. Why? It hurts you and it hurts your loved ones. So it's condemnation that we need to resist, the thought that we're not loved by God. But conviction, we should embrace. Conviction, we should even seek after. That's when the Holy Spirit supernaturally causes us to be aware of our need for God. It is good to recognize your sin. You're in danger when you don't see your sin. You're in danger when you think your sin is justified. That is what the Pharisees did. They kind of eventually thought they had it going on and they looked down on everybody else. So the prophetic promise speaks to us of how we need the new heart out of Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that promise from the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament, who makes all things new. And if you need a new heart today, you need only to confess your need for God Confess that you are a sinner. Ask for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe that he was raised from the dead. You will be saved and you are given a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. All of you made new. The old is gone. The new is here. And it leads to number two, practice your new heart. Once you receive a new heart, you must continue to grow into it. Make no mistake, through Christ by faith, you're fully forgiven, fully alive, but your life won't reflect this reality overnight. Sometimes God does immediately deliver you from things. Like I've known so many either addicts or people that had so much hurt and pain in their heart, and God does a miraculous work in the moment. He can do that, and he may do that for you. Praise the Lord. But for most of the things in our life, he makes us new by faith and we're covered in him, but then we have to actually grow into him by practicing. Practicing is not earning your salvation. It's practicing what has been given to you. Do you see the difference? You have to practice your new heart. You already have it, but you must learn to live it. This is the wonderful adventure of growing in God's grace. And the theological term is sanctification. So when the Bible talks about being sanctified, it's talking about growing up into your new heart. My youngest kid is my son, Clay. He's 7 years old. He desperately wants to keep getting bigger and stronger. He wants to grow faster, probably like all little boys. But he's the perfect size for his life right now. And if we were outside in the freezing cold, which, by the way, bring on the cold, right? Who's ready? I'm ready for the fall, and then I'm ready for the winter. If we were outside in the freezing cold, which most little boys are because they demand wearing shorts and t-shirts every day. Anybody got a boy like that? He'll go outside and be like, I'm good, Dad. And then we'll get out there and be like, I'm dying. When we get out there like that, I will give him my coat, but my coat will go all the way down to his ankles. It'll wrap around him like a blanket. He'll have to navigate his little hand all the way through my sleeves that are way too big to him. And it ends up like this giant parka over him that he does not fit, but it still keeps him warm. He is in fact wearing his father's coat. And it might even save his life if he was stuck outside in the cold. Eventually, 10 years from now, he will grow to be roughly the same size as me. And he will actually fit the coat that he now is wearing as a little kid. And that is a picture of sanctification. When you put your faith in Jesus and receive the new heart, the Bible says you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The coat of the Father is put on you, but it is way too big for you. In other words, your life is not perfectly yet reflecting the righteousness of that coat, but make no mistake, you're wearing it and it saves your life. If you were to die right now and stand before the throne of the living God, when you name the name of Jesus, you are judged according to the righteousness of Christ and given entrance into eternity. Praise the Lord. That's carrying, wearing the robe of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. You are called by God to grow up into it. You are not meant to stay a little child that is swallowed up in that coat forever. The Lord is interested in you actually learning to live out the righteousness of God in the actuality of your life. Here's a couple verses. Isaiah 61 talks about the promise prophetically, because again, it's in the Old Testament. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. How amazing that God puts those clothes on us. Aren't you thankful for a garment of salvation? That's unbelievable. That's why I think Jesus is like, stop worrying about the clothes you're wearing on earth. They're all going to burn up. Focus on the clothes of salvation that matter. Pay attention to the robe that God has given you. And then we see it articulated in 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. In other words, he became naked so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think a good case study for what it is to grow into your heart after God is King David. Look at what was said of him in Acts 13, 22. God testified concerning him. I would love God to say this of me. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. I want a heart like that. Do you? David was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect king, but God said he had a heart after God. David struggled deeply and publicly. That's what much of the Psalms are. David being really honest about how angry he was about something. David being really honest about how much he wondered where God went. We also know that David committed some grievous sins. But he modeled at the same time some essential heart qualities that caused him to have a heart after God. And I want to give them to you just as a practical framework for how you can practice your new heart. David practiced humility by crying out to God for his needs. You are not taken care of by your own money or your own hard work, though you need to do those things. God is your provider. Humble yourself. Practice it by crying out to God. He practiced worship by giving glory to God. He practiced gratitude by worshiping the God that created him. If you want to practice your new heart, go home today and find some time to walk around your house for 15 minutes. And rather than thinking negatively about stuff, just give thanks to God for everything you can think of in your life and in your home, in your apartment, in your bedroom. If you're a young person, maybe in your car, just give thanks to God, worship him, give glory to him, and it will awaken your new heart. You see what I mean by practice? What are you practicing? He practiced faithfulness by serving God in obscurity before anyone even knew his name. He was in the field as a young shepherd boy. That's where he defeated the lion and the bear to protect his sheep. That's where he developed his heart after God in the secret place. All the public-facing stuff was overflow. He was able to face Goliath. He had already beaten the bear and the lion in the power of God. He practiced trust by surrendering his life to God. He practiced repentance by repeatedly running back to God. And there is one of the great distinguishing factors. If David would have wallowed in his sin after his sin, I don't think he would have been called someone after God's heart because he would have stopped returning. You see, there's the attack of the sin, but then there's the second attack, how you will manage the fallenness. You get what I'm saying? I heard someone say recently, parents need to be reminded that when something happens with their kids and their kids do something wrong, yeah, that might be the enemy trying to attack them in some way and they succumb to it. But then there's the second attack, which is your response. And he said, a lot of times the enemy is after the second response more than even the first attack. When David would fail, he made awful mistakes. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He did things that would, for sure, he'd be completely disqualified. But he ran back to the Lord. He didn't fail the second attack. He authentically repented over and over and over again. And that does not, by the way, make light of the sin. There are profound, deep, life-changing consequences to that sin. But no matter what the sin is, if you're an adulterer here or if you're a murderer here this morning, you are still called to repentance and you can still have eternal life in Christ. You can still have a heart after him, even after the most grievous of sins. Don't sin, but when you do sin, run back to God in repentance. He also practiced readiness by stepping up to the plate when he needed to. He was willing to step up in courage and in boldness, even to the point that it put his life in danger over and over. So how is God calling you to practice your new heart? And three, guard your new heart. As you practice it, you must remember to guard it. Your life is the outflow of your heart. So your heart must be carefully watched. And I want to tell you, no one is going to watch your heart for you because no one even knows your heart. God is watching it, but he invites you to be the caretaker of your heart before him. I hear from people all the time that are wondering how their life got so far off. Sometimes they know what's wrong. Sometimes it's just a way that they feel, I just feel off. How did I get to this awful circumstance and conclusion when I'm trying to serve the Lord, when I'm trying to obey, I'm trying to give, I'm trying to be faithful? And as I talk to them, it always comes back down somewhere to beginning in their heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If your life is filled with anger, it just means that you've let anger in your heart and haven't dealt with it, and therefore it becomes the outflow of your life. Sadly, but also somewhat comically, Jess and I have had this happen many times in our family where maybe something happened to me at work or in my life, whatever it may be, and I just treat Jessica not awfully, but not with the gentleness and tenderness that I'm called to as her husband, and so I treat her a little bit sinfully, how I'm not supposed to. It just could be through my attitude or something I say. And then that affects her. And then it becomes a little bit more susceptible to treating the kids that same way. It's like just that, it's just that trickle down. Now that can go the other way too, where she treats me a certain way and I, but whatever is flowing out of you and to others, and then from them into others, comes from your heart. Wayne Cordero has this teaching that I've used for years that I want to share with you. Some of you may have heard me say it. It's worth being reminded at least once a year about this. He says that 85% of what we all do with our lives, someone else could do. And then he says that 10% of what we do with our lives, someone else with a lot of training could do. And then he says there's only 5% of what we do with our lives that we are the only person on the planet and in all of time and space that can fulfill that 5%. And in that 5% category are just a few things. The first and most important one is your walk with God. I can't outsource my walk with God to Pastor Samuel as someone who's part of my team. How silly would that be? Hey, Pastor Samuel, I really need to get a little bit closer to God. I've got some things working in my heart. Can you really seek him a lot today and just pass that on to me? It's like insane. Yet we kind of sometimes act like that's the case. For you kids that have parents that know and love Jesus, I'm thankful for that, but they can't follow Jesus for you. There is no second generation faith in that sense. Another thing in that 5% is your family relationships. So I'm the only husband my wife has. I like how Stanley said it once. You are the only legitimate source of intimacy your spouse will ever have. Think about that when you think about how you're loving them in the way that they can receive. I'm the only dad my children have. Another thing that's in that 5% could be your closest friendships, things like that. Certainly your physical health, and then also your spiritual development and your growth, your mental and your emotional health. And I think a really good way to sum it up, actually, is that that 5% are all the most important heart issues of your life. And every day, there are inputs into your heart. We talked about it last week, just how many messages are coming at us, how much information all day, every day. And it is up to you what you let get in there, and whatever you let get in there is exactly what your life becomes. So whatever your life is right now, it is that because of what's in your heart. If you want your life to stay exactly as it is right now, then never change anything about what's in your heart. But if you want to keep growing more into the ways and righteousness of God that he has for you, the only path is going forward in your heart transformation. Tracking with me on this? It's an absolutely essential piece of what it is to know and follow Jesus. When I was drawing this morning, I've done this a number of times, this little symbol here, I realized if I ever get a tattoo, I want to get this. That'd be a nice tattoo, right? Like right on my back, or I don't know where I should do it. Who thinks back? Anybody? Who thinks leg? Anybody? Who thinks arm? What do you think, Nessa? Midlife crisis in full effect. Use the Sharpie. Yeah. In my house, and the worship team's going to come up as I share this, I'm the trash guy. So every week I have to take out the trash. And we have a lot of trash in our house because there's a lot of people that live in my house. And that trash can get a little nasty. In fact, if I miss trash for 1 week, I'm really bummed out because there's so much trash. I'll consider taking stuff to the dump just to get stuff out of my house. I'm so glad that this company shows up every week at our curb and takes that trash far away from our house. If I didn't collect the trash for just 1 month in my house, and no one else did either, our house would immediately begin to stink. It stinks a little bit just in 1 week. Our house would get overflowed with literally junk. And if you let that persist, by the end of a year, if we didn't take out the trash, we would literally be overrun with garbage. My house would become a junkyard in just 1 year. And I want to submit to you that the essential part of guarding your heart is taking the trash out. And you need to build the habit into your life of comparing whatever you think is true up against God's word. Because it is through God's word alone that you will know who God is, who you are, and what your purpose is in life. Anything else that tries to get in your heart that does not line up with God's word, you know what it is? A bunch of stinking junk. And it is up to you whether you let it take root in your heart or not. And I know from experience and from pastoring and from God's word that we have an enemy of our soul who is trying to get specific lies into your heart that are, they're like old news to you. It's stuff that you started to believe about yourself when you were a little kid. Maybe someone at school said something to you a certain way. I just met with someone the other week, another pastor who had an audition, not an audition, a tryout for a basketball team. I always like show myself to be like a silly little artist boy when I call sports tryouts auditions. He had a tryout for his middle school basketball team, and he said, I was pretty good. I knew I was good, and I knew I should be on the team. And while I was trying out, I noticed the coaches not looking at me, he said. He's in his 50s now, this guy. He's a pastor. He said, I noticed no one was looking at me. I could tell I wasn't getting seen, but I was great. I was actually better than most of the people out there. And they didn't see me, and I didn't make the team. And he said, immediately, something came into my heart that was like a darkness. He said he could feel it. He remembers it. It's the comparison trap. It's the lie. You know, literally, for this young little 6th, 7th grader, there's an enemy of his soul watching this happen, trying to manipulate it, and trying to get a lie into his heart. You don't measure up. You're not good enough. You don't have what the other kids have. This man dealt with legitimate depression for decades after that, all rooted from that. He didn't think it was all about that, but that's where it started, and that's where it came over him. He got free from it in his 40s. So from middle school to his 40s, he had a cloud over his life. And I'm telling you, there are lies the enemy has been trying to put in your heart since you were little that God is telling you, take out the trash. They are not true. And let me encourage you as well. Have you noticed that when you take out the trash in your house, you take out the same things over and over again? The trash from my house is the same every week. It's a bunch of tissues. It's a bunch of like makeup products. It's all the same food. We're like a system. We're churning out the same garbage every week. Imagine if I let the fact that the trash is the same every week deter me from taking it out. I'm so tired of taking out this Cheerios bag. I'm just gonna let them pile up for the next years, and then we live in a junkyard. Don't get discouraged by taking the same lie out of your heart over and over again. Stick with it. It's called guarding your heart. If you don't, the fruit of your life is gonna get jacked up. So I just wanna invite you, have you received the new heart? Are you practicing it? And are you guarding it? Lord, help us with this. Help us know that you love us. Help every heart in the room be made new. New hearts. But God, not just new hearts from 20 years ago or whenever they first became a Christian. I pray for alive, vibrant, flourishing hearts right now, right here in Jesus' name. I pray by the power of God that hearts will be set free. Even as I pray, God, I pray that as we just sing here and close for the next few minutes, that hearts that are bound up with lies as old as childhood and older than even human existence, the same lies that the enemy wants to bring, I pray they will be broken off by the power of the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, and that every heart would receive the truth this morning in Jesus' name, I pray. If that's you, let's just stand up together. If you're wanting to walk in the new heart, if you're wanting to practice the new heart, if you're wanting to guard the heart, let's stand all across the room as we sing this simple song that says we're coming back to a heart of worship.